It's good to do that. Good to be reminded of the God that we worship, the one that we praise, the one that we have come to adore tonight, huh? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Proverbs, through the first portion of the book of Proverbs. And tonight we come to a section in Proverbs that is just awesome. In the truest sense of the word, it is awesome. It is a wonderful portion of the Bible. Proverbs 8, 22 to 31. And my goal is for you to marvel tonight at God. For you to marvel at the wisdom of God, the glory of God, the creation of God. That you would walk out these doors in the back of the sanctuary here saying, what an amazing God. What an amazing God. So follow with me. Let's just put the text right in front of us. Proverbs 8, 22. And follow with me as I read God's word. This is the word of the Lord written by Solomon. Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set forth for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him. As a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. You know the name, Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a number of books, as you know, Case for Christ and A Case for Faith and so on. But do you know the story of what happened to him? He was an atheist, and after receiving a law degree from Yale, he went to work for the Chicago Tribune. His wife, a number of years after they had been married, she became a Christian, and that so upset him. That so upset him that he went on this study, of course, you know how the study goes. He went on a study to try to disprove Christianity. To try to show that the Bible was false. To try to show that God is not the creator of all these things. And that long study took him 2 years. And over and over and over he would write in this pursuit, things kept pointing back to the unthinkable in his mind. It kept pointing back to a creator. Back to what he would say the unthinkable. Finally, he said, I could deny it no longer. The truth of Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of Scripture convicted him. Convicted him. It reminds me of this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And then the next verse, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, listen to this. For God is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, and the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. The wisdom of the world is not beneficial at all to the Lord. Now, let it be said, sadly, I think Lee Strobel has gotten wound up in some dangerous doctrines. But nonetheless, I think the story remains the same. It remains true that God's wisdom dwarfs worldly wisdom. The wisdom of God in the Word of God dwarfs worldly wisdom. Think with me about the following. Think with me about worms. Think about whales. Think about the wisdom in galaxies. Think about the wisdom in a single atom. Think about the wisdom in the human body. Think about the wisdom in a snowflake. Think about the wisdom in making and in upholding all things. The wisdom in creating and sustaining all things. It's like we are left to say with Jeremiah the prophet, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you?" Jeremiah 10. Or Elihu, the friend of Job, in Job 36, when he said, "Behold, God is exalted. The number of his years is unsearchable. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds or the thundering of his pavilion?" And then he went on to say, "Around God is awesome majesty. Therefore, men fear him." These are wonderful words from the Bible that remind us of the truth of our God, the power of our God, the unrivaled uniqueness of our God. There is none that can be compared with our God. And tonight, that reminds us, and Proverbs 8 brings us right to the doctrine of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God as it is seen in creation. Now, in your outline, I give you a couple of lines, a couple of bullet points. Thomas Watson was a Puritan, and he was writing about the wisdom of God, and he said, "This is one of the brightest beams of the Godhead." Because when you look at the wisdom of God, you can see it in two different ways. Number one, you can see it in God's perfect intelligence. Yes, he knows all things, but he knows how to fit all things together perfectly. He works everything out according to his sovereign plan. And then second of all, we also could look at it through his meticulous working, also his providence. And in the meticulous works of God, we see three primary demonstrations of God's wisdom. Look with me in your outline. Consider these. Number one, the wisdom of God is found in redemption. Think of the book of Romans. The whole book of Romans is meant to pose the question, how can sinful man be reconciled or made right or justified in the eyes of a righteous God? And chapters 1 to 3 makes it very clear that there's no fear of God before the eyes of anyone. We're all condemned. Jew, Gentile, young, old, male, female. We're all condemned. And then after talking about the work of God in sending his son, and the work of God in making him a curse on the cross, and the work of God in justifying sinners, and the work of God in sanctifying sinners, and the work of God in preserving his people, finally, Paul's going to say, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how great this God is." With the whole spectrum of redemption, Paul is left to say, "What wisdom of God?" We also see the wisdom of God found, number two, in his providence. And the providence of God, what an amazing doctrine to meditate upon. It's God working every single thing in all of creation according to his perfect will. It's kind of like the practical moment-by-moment outworking of his sovereignty. The doctrine of providence is God working all things together according to his decreed will. Ephesians 1:11. And then another way that we see the wisdom of God is in creation. Redemption, providence, and then creation. This is where we are today. We could turn to Genesis 1 and look at the wisdom of God in creation. We read Psalm 33 about the wisdom of God in creation. We could read Psalm 104, about which is the commentary on Genesis 1. You could read Isaiah 40 to 48, which says over and over that the Lord is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Or Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus made all things visible and invisible. But tonight we come to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're just going to zoom in on these verses here. And I want to show you how Proverbs 8 is going to thunder forth the wisdom of God in creation. We want to behold God. We want to marvel at God. We want to stand in awe of this God in three ways. We're going to see the wisdom of God in wisdom's antiquity before creation. Number two, wisdom's activity in creation. And then third, wisdom's felicity in creation. Let's just kind of walk through our text with these three headings together. Number one in your outline, you follow along, wisdom's antiquity. You see, Proverbs 8 is the commendation of wisdom. It's I like to call it the street preacher wisdom. Remember Proverbs 8 in verses 1 to 5, wisdom is calling out, crying out, lifting up her voice in the feminine, because the Hebrew word for wisdom is feminine. And she's like a lady wisdom calling out, saying, I will give you wisdom. I will give you what you need. It's available. It's reliable. It's beneficial. It's supreme. It will guide you through life. And the speaker is Lady Wisdom. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Look at verse 17. I, wisdom, love those who love me. Look at verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness. And then verse 21, to endow those who love me with wealth so that I may fill their treasuries. The whole chapter is as if wisdom is calling out to you. The whole chapter is like wisdom crying out like a street preacher to many crowds going by, saying, here's the wisdom of God. It's available. It's reliable. It's beneficial. It's completely satisfying. I'm a young guy. I need wisdom. I need a lot of wisdom. I am in way over my head as a shepherd serving the Lord in the flock of God, which humbles me. It reminds me that this is not my ministry, and so I need wisdom from on high. I need God's help. I understand that. I thank the Lord for His sufficient wisdom. Remember Job 12, verse 12. Wisdom is with the aged men. It's with the aged men. Well, here's real aged wisdom right here. Here's real aged wisdom. In fact, it's going to predate creation. Right here in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, as we begin in verses 22 to 26, I want to show you all of the temporal phrases, just all the time markers. Wisdom has been around for a while. Wisdom has been around. Look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. End of verse 22, before His works of old. Look at verse 23. From everlasting I was established. End of verse 23. From the beginning, indeed, from the earliest times. Look at verse 24. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no springs. Verse 25, before the mountains were even settled. And verse 26, when God had not yet made the earth. Look, wisdom has been around for a while. And we're not talking about just any worldly wisdom, or we're not talking about human wisdom. We are talking about the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is long tested and long tried to be true and found to be perfect. And what's amazing in these verses is you can't read 22 to 26 without seeing the clear biblical teaching that God created, God established, God founded, God, other verb, He settled, He brought forth, He made all things. He made all things. He made all things. Can I remind you of what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, verse 12? It is God who made the earth by His power, and God established the world by His wisdom. We read a little bit earlier before that in Jeremiah 10, verse 7, among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like our God. None like Him. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45, verse 18, "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God who formed the earth and he made it. He established it. He did not create it a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else." You know, what's really neat to ponder is that all of the attributes of God are as eternal as God is. All of the attributes of God are as eternal as God is. Because God is infinite. God is eternal. God is wise. And he is infinitely, eternally wise. Is it any wonder that Paul ends the book of Romans in Romans 16, verse 27, this magnum opus of the gospel, and he ends the book by saying, "To the only wise God be glory." Earlier in Romans 11, he also says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Now, as I bring this out, I want to show you a couple of really simple and profound ramifications of this. Number one, wisdom is external to us. Wisdom is external to us. What does that mean? The Bible reveals that wisdom is not from within us. Wisdom is not innate to us. It's not found from within our own being. Wisdom is outside of us. Second, wisdom is joyous over us. Wisdom is not like a nag. Wisdom brings joy. Wisdom brings blessedness. Wisdom brings happiness. It brings contentment. And then third, wisdom is available. It's available. We are to pray, James 1 verse 5, "If you lack wisdom, let him pray and ask of God, and he gives to all generously," the Bible says. Whether you're going through trials or other seasons of life, we can pray and the wisdom of God is available. So we see in Proverbs 8, the antiquity of wisdom. But Solomon continues. Number two, look in your outline. Look with me at wisdom's activity in creation. Not just, yeah, it's old, but wisdom had a part to play in this creation. Look at verse 27. When, notice all the when words. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. This is far from chance. Far from randomness, far from a bang, far from explosion, far from gradual inherent change over long periods of time. In verses 27 to 29, we see the inherent, we see the involved, the perfect, the spoken, and the glorious act of our unique God in creating all things. It's the ability and the activity of wisdom in creation. And the Bible testifies to this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Children, you know this one from VBS last week. You can even say it with me. Exodus 20, verse 11. "In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them." Psalm 96 and verse 5, "The Lord made the heavens." Isaiah 42, 5, "God created the heavens and he stretched them out." But it's not just an Old Testament thing. Even Jesus believed this. In Mark 13, verse 19, Jesus talked about from the beginning of the creation, which God created until now. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was preaching to a bunch of people that had probably no category for God in their minds. He talked about the God who made the world and all things in it. Paul said in Colossians 1, "By Christ all things were created in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him," Colossians 1 and verse 16. What a God. What a God who, in our text, when God did all of this work of creation, wisdom was right there. Wisdom was right there. Now look in your outline. In your outline, you have a little area on your page where I review there God's active work in creation from Genesis 1. Do you see that? Remember day 1, God made light. Day 2, He made the waters that separated the heavens from the earth. And day 3, He made dry land and vegetation. And day 4, the sun and the moon and the stars. In day 5, He made the great creatures of the sea and the birds of the air. In day 6, He made the land, animals, and really the climax of it all, He made mankind. Day 7, God rested. Did you notice right here in Proverbs 8, you have day 1, day 2, and day 3. Look at verse 27. This is day 1. Wisdom was there, verse 27, when God established the heavens in place. That's Genesis 1, 1 to 5. God made the heavens. And then day 2, in verse 28, look at this. God separated the waters by making clouds and oceans on day 2. The springs of the deep became fixed. And then verse 29 of Proverbs 8 is day 3 of the creation week. When God caused the dry land to appear, He set a boundary for the sea so that the waters and the ocean waves would not transgress God's command. What an amazing God. That right here in Proverbs 8, Solomon, as he's giving wisdom and wisdom is calling out, he's reminding us of day 1 and day 2. And day 3 of creation. What's the point? This wisdom of God is showing itself clearly. The wisdom of God is manifesting itself clearly. You know what I think is so amazing about this topic of creation? Take your Bible, turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers and he tells them that there are many people who are not believing. And they say, well, we get that. There's a lot of people who don't believe, Paul, I get it. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So what do you do? 2 Corinthians 4, 5, you keep preaching Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what you do. You just keep preaching. People don't believe, so you keep preaching. People seem hard-hearted, but you keep preaching. They don't see the glory of Christ, so you keep preaching. And you think, well, then what? Look at verse 6. For God, who said, now here's an allusion back to Genesis 1, light will shine out of darkness. God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's creation of the physical world is a picture of His new creation in the hearts of men. Just like God said, let there be light in Genesis 1 in creation. So God also says, let there be light in your dark heart, and there was light. It is a sovereign work of God. It is a spoken work of God. It is a creation work of God. It is a powerful work of God. And I love the theme of God's power in creation in the Bible because it reminds us that God, all He had to do was speak and creation happened. But to redeem my soul and your soul, He had to crush His own Son. Praise the Lord for this new creation work of God. Bless the Lord for His activity in creation. The question for all of us in this room tonight, young or older, have you been made new? Are you the new creation? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It doesn't say he's made a new decision. He's a new creation. That the old has passed away. It's crucified. It's dead. It's gone. And the new has come. This is the new life that only God can give. Only God can speak creation. Genesis 1, Proverbs 8. Only God can speak life into our dark hearts. Even for someone maybe here in this room, let there never be the thought, you know, I don't know if God could ever save me. I don't know if God could ever wash me. I don't know if God could ever save me in light of what I've done. Let me assure you that His recreation power is able. He is able and He is willing to save sinners. No wonder, even in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is praised forever and ever as He who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because He created all things. And because of His will, they existed and they have been created. Revelation 4:11. Praise the Lord for His wise creation work. Wisdom's antiquity, wisdom's activity, but hang with me, I'm going somewhere with this. Number three in your outline, wisdom's felicity. Wisdom's felicity. Now, our English doesn't bring it out as clearly as the in the Hebrew Bible, it's like flashing neon lights here. Everybody would see it. Our English in translation, you miss a little bit. So I'm going to try to bring out some of these emphases here. If you look carefully at verse 30, you are going to see Solomon say, "Then I was beside God as a master workman." That's wisdom. Saying, "I was the architect. I was the planner. I was the builder. I was the master workman right there with God when He created all things." Like the assistant in the Lord's creative work. And then the end of verse 30, "I was daily His delight." The word delight is emphatic in the plural. In the Hebrew, it would be like saying, "I was the multiple delights day to day. I was the delight of God day by day by day by day by day." It's like these verses are like a faucet. You turn it on and it just pours forth joy after joy, delight after delight, that God has created all things, that God is delighting in His creation. It's exhilaration, it's triumph, it's delight. But much more than all of that, verse 30 begins by saying, "Then I was." Let me tell you what the Hebrew says. Then the I am said, "I was beside Him like a master workman." Look at the end of verse 30. "And I was," literally in the Hebrew would say, "the I am was daily His delight." Are you tracking with me? Do you know where I'm going with this? I am His delight. Well, it's the exact same verb back in Exodus chapter 3 where God reveals Himself. "Here's my name. I am the Lord. I am." Wisdom is the I am. Isn't there another place in the Bible where I am is revealed? John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10 verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." John 14 verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine." And then John 8:58, Jesus said, "I am. I am." Our glorious Christ is the great I am. He is wisdom. He is the fullness of God. He is our wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is, we could call it, the enfleshing of wisdom. Jesus is the perfect enfleshing of wisdom. That's why the Apostle Paul is so clear when he says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is found in Christ. So this is why we ought to have Christ. And we ought to hear Christ and hold on to Christ and heed Christ. Indeed, you can be happy in Christ. He's wisdom. He's all the fullness of God. Perfect wisdom. Completely manifested in redemption, providence, and creation. It's like Solomon is saying in Proverbs chapter 30, the I am was right beside God. The I am was the master workman. The I am was daily his delight. Verse 30, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. This is the glory of Christ. What a great God. Now that's good, but I don't want to end there yet. In your outline, I give you just a couple of thoughts, eight to be quickly summarized. Number one, God delights in wisdom. You see it there in verse 30 and 31, rejoicing, 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 delighting. God delights in his wisdom, so you and I should delight in wisdom. Number two, God manifested his supreme wisdom in creation. You and I, let's marvel. Let's marvel at creation. Take a leaf off a tree and marvel at the veins. When a snowflake falls in the wintertime, let it fall on your coat and watch it dissolve. Marvel. Number three, God rejoices in his creation. So you and I also can marvel and rejoice in God's fingerprints when he paints the sunset in the sky. Number four, God owns and possesses the earth. So should we remember that God rules sovereignly over all circumstances and over all events on the earth. Number five, God's wisdom stands the test of time. So should we stand on God's revealed wisdom in the Bible rather than the wisdom of this world. Number six, God's supreme uniqueness shines forth in his creation. So should we bow before God alone and worship him only, for he alone is the one true and living God. Look at number seven. God's wisdom in creation reminds us of his wisdom in the new creation, in our hearts, in the spiritual new creation. Bless and praise the Lord, even tonight in our prayer time. Even before you go to bed tonight, tomorrow morning, bless and thank the Lord that as we're talking about the wisdom of God who is speaking and creating, that he did that work in our hearts. Bless the Lord that he gave life to us when we had none. Number eight, God manifests such care for all of his creatures and all of his creation in all the galaxies from large to small. So I think there's an encouragement for us. We can entrust all of our daily cares to our God. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too small for God. There's nothing that God is unconcerned about. All of our provisions, the love, the confidence that we can have in our God, knowing that if he has given us Christ, he will give us all things in his Son. We can trust him. You can rely upon him. Hour by hour, day by day, week by week, God is faithful. He is true. It's a wonderful section, and it ought to lead us at the end of Proverbs 8, if you see verse 30 and 31, all of the words for delight and rejoicing. This study tonight ought to not only be intellectual knowledge, God creates. It ought to tug on our hearts and draw us to God saying, I delight in this God. I praise this God. It's this God that cares for me. It's this God who knows me. Praise the Lord for that. I went to the Master's College, now the Master's University, and there was a professor by the name of Dr. Richard Lumsden who taught there for a while in the 1990s. Interestingly enough, Dr. Lumsden, before the Lord saved him, he was a Darwinian atheist. He was an expert in parasitology and cell biology. One day, he was lecturing at his institution on the topic of evolution. And when he was done with the lecture, a young lady approached him after class, and she was very polite, but she questioned him and she challenged him on some of the things that he mentioned. That afternoon, according to his own written testimony, he said, "I was devastated. I didn't have an answer. I didn't have an answer." So he began to quietly and privately study more, study more, study more. Meanwhile, as he began to realize the reality of God and the reality of creationism and the kind providence of God, his daughter invited him to church. He would have quickly and arrogantly said no before, but now he went. And when he went to church, he heard the gospel preached, heard the truth about Christ, heard the reality that Christ had died on the cross for sinners, taking their sin and rising from the dead, offering eternal life to all who put all of their confidence in him. Marvelously, the Lord saved him when he heard the gospel. The Lord had revealed himself, yes, in creation, but much more in the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit in his soul. He came to really appreciate the wisdom of God in creation. So, of course, he was fired from that job. He couldn't teach on evolution anymore from that institution. So he then went to the Institute of Creation Research and served there for a number of years, and then went to the Master's College and served there, where he loved, as he would say, to teach and reflect on God's wisdom in creation. What an awesome testimony of the power of God, the power of his word, sure to change somebody's thinking, but to convert somebody's soul. Praise the Lord for his powerful work. It reminds me of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and with this we can be done. Paul said, "But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." May it be that we would boast in the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the clarity of your creation that we see with the naked eye, but certainly manifested in your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your truth. We pray that you would inflame our hearts with a great love for Christ, that we would leave this place intellectually stirred, yet, yes, but also, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to Christ in humble worship before the King of Kings. We pray this in his name. Amen.